Good morning, everybody. You should have a handout in your bulletins with a number of verses that deal with our subject for this morning, dealing with the doctrines of heaven and hell and what eternity looks like for us. The text that we'll begin with this morning comes from Romans 6, verse 23, where it begins by saying, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death. We're going to begin with studying the subject of hell. Not a subject that I like to study at all, to be honest with you. It's not something where it's just a joy to dig into Scripture and look and see how horrific hell truly is. The latter subject, as far as talking about heaven, it's one of the greatest things that we could ever study. One of the most desirable and fun things that we could ever study. Exciting to think about where, as Christians, we'll spend eternity. But hell, and the wages of sin being death, not a fun subject. In fact, there's a lot of pastors, I'm sure, across this nation who would skip the first page. Now, notice that there is one page on hell and three on heaven. So it's weighted a little bit in that I've leaned more towards focusing on heaven, although there's more scriptures on hell than there are in heaven in the Bible. But a lot of pastors would just say, let's not talk about hell. No one likes to talk about it. No one's going to leave like, oh, we talked about hell. It's not exciting. And yet, it's important. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Think lightly of hell, and you will think lightly of the cross." If our thoughts are minimal and small, and we pretend like hell's not there, like it doesn't exist, then our thankfulness and our thoughts towards the cross will be small as well. When we realize what it is that we've been saved from, it has a radical impact on our lives and the way that we think. I recommend for all of you to go through and read from Jonathan Edwards, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." It's next to the Sermon on the Mount, more than likely it's one of the most read sermons, most printed sermons in all of history. And you look at this sermon and it deals specifically with the wrath of God and also the grace of God in that He saves us. But when he was preaching this sermon there in Connecticut, there was a point in the sermon where he says, "There is reason to think that many in this congregation now listening to this message will actually suffer this very misery for all eternity. We do not know who they are or where they are seated or what they may now be thinking. It could be that they are now at ease and remain undisturbed by hearing all these things, assuring themselves that they are not the ones spoken of and promising themselves that they will escape. If we knew that there was even one person in this whole congregation who would suffer such misery, what an awful thing it would be to think of. Even more, if we knew who that person was, how horrifying it would be to see the person in such a state. All the rest of the congregation would lift up a sorrowful, bitter cry over him." And I'm sure that that would be the case for our congregation here today. If there was even just one person that was in this congregation who has no faith in Christ, no trust in the work of Christ on the cross, and who we knew with certainty would spend eternity apart from God in hell, I'm sure that the rest of this congregation will lift up a sorrowful, bitter cry over that person. Hell, someplace where you look and you think, "I would never want to go there." I've heard people say things like, "You know, with all those hypocritical Christians, I'd rather be in hell." And I think, oh, you have no idea what hell's like. And the fact that there will be no hypocrites, or as far as people who continue in hypocrisy in heaven, yet there will definitely be people who are full of sin in hell. I've heard people say things like, I want to go to heaven, it's gonna be, or hell, it's like a big party down there. I mean, like, can you imagine like the concerts, and can you imagine all the fun things that you're doing? And not that big of a deal. And yet God would say something very much different as far as what hell is like. I think it's important that we understand what it is that we've been saved from as believers. And for anybody who sits here in this congregation, still not trusting in the work of Christ on the cross, I would urge you to pay very close attention to the things that God says as far as what eternity is like apart from Him. We're going to breeze over some verses and look more in detail at others, but let's begin in Hebrews 10, verse 30 and 31. It says, "For we know Him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It says, 'It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.'" People equate God these days with Santa Claus frequently. This is as far as like that's as much as they think of Him. A ho 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 kind of God that is there and it only does good things as far as a God of love. If you ask Him, who is God? God is love. Would God ever send anybody to hell? No. He would never. My God. Not my God. He'll never send anybody to hell. And you hear people say things like that, and yet Scripture says something radically different. Scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's not a small thing, it's a fearful thing. You see in Revelation 14, towards verse 10, it says, the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of His indignation. Full strength. It's not that God holds back a part of His wrath towards those who spend eternity in hell. I think that's important for us to understand. You think of an almighty God who is full of all power, and it says it's a fearful thing to fall into His hands, and then it says His wrath is poured out in full strength. Never is there a time where it's like, okay, well, let's let up a little bit for a brief moment of time. But you see that it's in full strength. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in His image and whoever receives the mark of His name. The torment that is there, it tells us that it ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Think of that, and I know that there's those that would say, hell, it can't be forever. I'm sure that God maybe will place them there for a period of time, but then there's going to come this point. There will come a point where He'll say, okay, let's let bygones be bygones, and we'll move on. You can come in now. You've suffered enough. You can come in now. And yet, that's not what we find in the pages of Scripture. Rather, you see that it is forever and ever, the torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. It doesn't cease and it doesn't stop. There's those that teach annihilationism as far as God just annihilates everybody when they get to hell. They just cease to exist. And yet, that's not what we find in Scripture. Nowhere do we find that in Scripture. Rather, it ascends forever and ever. In verse 2 of Revelation chapter 9, it says, "And He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit." It gives us an idea of what hell's like as far as that literally that as God opened up this bottomless pit at one particular time in Revelation, that the smoke that came out like this fiery furnace, like a great furnace as far as the smoke that ascended. In Matthew 8, verse 11, it says, "And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Interesting description there as far as hell. It's referred to as outer darkness, being in a place that is so far removed from any light whatsoever that it's referred to as outer darkness. We see in Jude 13 that it's the blackness of darkness forever, or blackest darkness. And so when God describes hell, it's referred to outer darkness, blackness of darkness, and a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, would God exaggerate these things? Is he just trying to scare us? Or is he a God that is full of all truth? We know from Scripture that he's a God that's full of all truth. He's not exaggerating when he says there will literally be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We see that in Jude 7, it refers to hell as suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. It refers to Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. We live in a society in which sexual promiscuity is just rampant. We live in a time where homosexuality is such that no one's even embarrassed of it anymore. It's not considered sin. It's considered an alternative lifestyle. And yet when you look in Scripture, it says that those that practice such sexual immorality will be suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. It's not a small thing. And I think that's one of the greatest parts of understanding that homosexuality is sin and not how you're made. Sin can be repented of. It can be changed. God can mold and conform you into the image of Christ. And he does that. We look on in Matthew 25, verse 46, it says, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Everlasting punishment. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." This is one of the biggest parts of hell as far as the fact that it is as horrible as it is that it tells us that we are taken away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This is big. Being in a place where never are you able to see the face of God, be in his presence, be in the joy of the Lord, be in a place where you are able to see the glory of his power, but rather outer darkness. Matthew 13:42 refers to hell and says, "And cast them into the furnace of fire, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Revelation 19, verse 20, it goes towards the end, it says, They were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. It gives you the idea of a fire that's burning. In another way that it's translated, it's with sulfur. That lake of sulfur, that smell that God refers to hell as frequently. We were in New Zealand for our honeymoon, and we went to this one little city that has these natural hot springs. And Tasha's just saying, "I want to go. Natural hot springs. This is wonderful. I want to go." And I'm like, "All right, we'll drive an extra 5 hours to get to these natural hot springs." And so we drove and drove and drove, and we get there. And you know that you're getting near because she's sitting there, "What does that smell? It smells like rotten eggs. It's horrible. What does that smell?" And the closer we got to this particular city, the name of the city was like Rotoruda or something like that, and I changed it a little bit to sound a little bit more like a plumbing problem, but we got closer to it, and as we got closer to it, I was just like, "Oh my gosh, this is the worst smell I've ever, it's horrible, it's just rotten, it's rotten." And she's like, "Well, maybe we'll get used to it." I'm like, "I don't know if I want to get used to it, you know?" And we get closer, and we realize that the smell is coming from these hot pits and these water springs, and we proceeded to go and sit in one. And I sat there, and we stayed for probably a total of about 15 minutes. And we sat there just thinking, why are we? It's like we're sitting in a toilet right now. Like, why are we sitting in this, smelling this, and for such a significant period of time? And she agreed. We left. And, I mean, it was supposed to be good for your skin, and who cares when it smells that bad? But I think of that when I look at burning, lake of fire burning with sulfur. It's the smell of Roto-Rooter for eternity. Revelation 20, verse 10, it refers to as the lake of fire and brimstone again. And they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Matthew 3:12 refers to hell as the unquenchable fire. In Mark 9, in verse 47, it says, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes and to be cast into hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." I don't want to go there. I don't. I have no desire to go there. I'm sure for anybody who is sitting here this morning, you would agree with me that it appears to be the most horrific place that anybody could ever imagine. No rest, day or night, weeping and gnashing of teeth. The fire isn't quenched. The worm does not die. Blackest darkness, eternal destruction or eternal fire. But that's what every one of us deserved. If it wasn't for the cross, if it wasn't for our God, if it wasn't for the fact that Christ took all of our sins upon himself, we would be there. This is sobering for us as believers here this morning. Looking and thinking, and that is what I was destined to. That's where we were going. That's what eternity looked for us, like for us. And yet we see in Romans 6:23 this conjunction here where it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." But the gift of God. But there's something totally and completely different for us as believers. We'll move on at this particular point to talk about heaven. What is heaven going to be like? You probably have a picture in your mind as far as what it's like. Picture in your mind as far as, I'm looking forward to being there. There's streets of gold and there's pearly gates. I used to have this picture in my mind that was based largely on television programs, but I pictured a lot of clouds, just a lot. A highway to heaven would come to mind in him, like in the very beginning, and these clouds and harps and things like that. And I just thought, like, I will get bored. It is guaranteed at some particular point I'm going to be like, enough clouds already. Enough harps. I'm going to get bored. I remember asking my mom when I was a little kid, like, does there come a point where you ever can just like go into hibernation for a certain period of time? And she said, no, you never sleep. You just continue on and on forever and ever. And I remember just thinking, like, you got to be kidding me. Like, you know, like my ADD will kick in at some point and I'll be like, can't take it anymore. Like, I just need some rest, or I just want to go away for a little while, or I want to do something different. And I realized that the reason why I had such thoughts was because my thoughts of heaven were far too small. It was Hollywood that directed my thoughts towards heaven and not the Word of God. This is going to be exciting for us as we shift gears now and look and talk about what heaven's going to be like. We see that it's an everlasting inheritance. And Hebrews 9 refers to those who are called that receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. 2 Corinthians 5:1, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And then lastly, in 1 Peter 1, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." This is the best part about heaven as far as, well, I can't say that. Every past section will be like, this is the best part. But looking at it, it's good to know that it's forever. It's not that we're going to be there for a certain period of time, but if you do something bad, you're gone. We look and we see that it's an everlasting, eternal inheritance that we have. Incorruptible, undefiled, it does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us. Eternal. We look and we see that it's a place that is full of joy. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Matthew 5:21 refers to it as far as entering into the joy of your Lord. Or Isaiah 35:10, it says, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." This is a great aspect of heaven, as far as there will be no getting bored or wanting to go into hibernation or wanting to just fall asleep for a significant period of time. We see that in Scripture. It talks about heaven as far as entering into the joy of your Lord. Now, we spoke before as far as it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And yet at the same time, we see in Scripture that we serve a God who is full of joy. In fact, I don't think it's an exaggeration at all to say that the God that we serve is as happy as he could possibly be, as happy as anybody could possibly be. Think of God being all-powerful, does whatever he desires to do, being all good, knowing all things, always doing those things that are right, and no one's ever able to stop him and say, "Don't do that, you're not able to do this." If you could always do exactly what you wanted to do, and it was always good, and there's no one that could ever stop you, and you knew that it was always the perfect plan, it was always best, and you knew that you always worked all things together for good, you would be as happy as you could possibly be. I think of that and think that's eternity in heaven. Heaven is a place where you are literally as happy as you can be for all eternity. Never is there a time where it's like, you know what, I'm tired of this. Never is there a time where I wish there was this here. We need to do some improvements. Never is there a time where you look and you think, like, I miss this or I miss that. Never is there a time where you look back and think, oh, I wish we had some of these old things that we used to have there on earth. It is a place where you are as happy as you could be forever and ever. I frequently ask people as I'm getting to know them, like going driving up on a youth retreat or something like that, like, what was the happiest moment of your life? And you'll hear different things from different people, but if you sat there and thought about it this morning, what's the happiest moment of your life? It may be your wedding day. It may be the day that your first child was born, or maybe your second child was born, or maybe when your first child left for college. Maybe it's I don't know, like you could go through and think of what it is as far as the best day that you ever had. And I think of the fact that every moment in heaven would be infinitely more joyful than the greatest moment that we could ever have here on earth. It's just entering into the joy of a sovereign God who does whatsoever he pleases to do, a God that's filled with joy. And you look at that and you think, I'm looking forward to it. I mean, I think of my final breath here on earth being followed by the most joyful moment in all that I've ever experienced, and then having that continue forever and ever for all eternity. It's awesome. I had to prepare myself for heaven when I was on this flight coming out of Africa, and we were in this little tiny plane, this little prop plane, and we're flying, and they were going through this storm, and the pilot never smoked the entire flight, but then we start going through this storm, and I think he smoked like 5 packs of cigarettes on this little section, and it was shaking, and there was lighting all over the place, and we would drop like hundreds of feet at a time, And we had a GPS, and there was someone on the plane, one of the doctors, saying, oh, we just dropped 200 feet. Okay, we're up 50. Oh, we dropped 300. Oh, we're up 25. Okay, we dropped 200. And I'm thinking, like, the way that you're talking, sooner or later, I'm going to hit the ground, you know? And they had the maps out, and they're saying, you're going to, you know, like, this is the enemy territory of Sudan. If we crash here, you need to go this way. And I sat there just thinking, I'm paying absolute attention as far as where we're at in you know, on the map, what direction I need to go. And I'm sitting there looking out the window. I can just remember just thinking, like, this is how it's going to be. Like, I'm gonna meet you real quick, Lord. And I remember looking out the window just thinking, like, okay. Like, and I just started thinking about heaven. What is heaven like? What is it going to be like when I get there? And I started just thinking about entering into the joy of the Lord and all that would take place. And I remember just thinking, like, okay, I'm ready. Like, if this is it, I'm ready. I am so excited to go there. But then I start freaking out because I start thinking, like, no, I know what's going to happen. They're all going to die, and I'm just going to be maimed. And I'm going to have to try to, like, get myself out of here. So I went right back to paying attention to the map again and trying to figure out, how do I get out of this place once I'm maimed and pulling my broken legs across the country. But you start thinking about heaven, and the older you get, the more you might be looking forward to going. Someone faces a sickness, they may be thinking about it even more so. When we lose a loved one, we start thinking about where it is that they are at. But know that every moment in heaven, the person is as happy as they could possibly be. I think of people saying, well, will my puppy go there? Well, if that is necessary for you to be happy, then surely it will be there. If not, you will not care. Sorry if, I mean, all dogs go to heaven. We all know that. But whatever it is as far as that will make you happy, it will be there. Without any doubt, it will be there. Incomprehensible glory. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We can't even comprehend it. I can go through and talk about entering in the bliss of the joy and the excitement and all that's taking place, but there's no way that we can sit here this morning and understand exactly what it is, how great it is as far as what it is that God has prepared for us. 2 Corinthians says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What we have in store for us is far greater than anything that we could ever experience here on earth. And when you think of the afflictions that we go through, the things where it seems like, I don't know if I could bear this, it's too hard, it's too difficult. God's saying, our light affliction, it's but for a moment. And you may feel like, no, it's a lifetime of this. And yet God say, no, in light of eternity, it's a moment in comparison to what is working for us. And that is a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The beauty of heaven is unparalleled. Just to give you a couple examples, Revelation 21, verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Think of the beauty of it. And there's just the most precious things here on earth as far as jewels, things that are the most beautiful things. God's saying, like, it's what we use for asphalt there. It's just pure gold. It's like transparent glass. It's so pure that you can almost see through it. The gold is so amazing. The gates, it's just one gigantic pearl. I mean, you can imagine the size of the clam. But you look and you think, like, It's just this gate, just one individual gate, and it's just one gigantic pearl, the beauty of it all. Revelation 22, verse 1 says, And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And you can picture this river there, and it's as pure as it could possibly be. I remember being up in the Sequoias, and we were on a youth retreat, and we climbed up this mountain. We got to the very top. We were following a creek, and we got all the way up to the very top, and we could see the water, like, literally coming out from the ground. It was at the top of, you know, there's some kind of spring that was there, and that was where the river began. And I thought, this water, it has to be as pure as any water could ever be. I can drink this. And so I drank it, and a couple other people drink it. The next 2 weeks were two of the worst weeks of my life as far as just dying. The purest water that we could think of here is nothing as far as in comparison to this river that is there as clear as crystal. We think of heaven and there's no more death and there's no more sorrow and there's no more pain. Revelation 21 verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And this is important to us. No more death, it's gone. Death is one of those things where it's one of the most difficult things for any of us to deal with. And we think, you get to heaven and that's gone. The former things have passed away, there's no more death. There may be sorrow that's here in this life, but we look at heaven and God says, no more sorrow. Never is there a time in heaven where your heart is just sunk and there is sadness that's there. That's removed. It's gone. It's totally, completely one of the former things that's been passed away. No more crying. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God personally will make sure that there is none of that that ever takes place for all eternity. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 says, so when this incorruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then in 2 Timothy 1:10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death is abolished. It's gone. Never again. We'll be fully satisfied in heaven. It's a great passage here. Revelation 7, verse 16. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Never again will there be hungering. Never again will there be thirsting. Never again will there be any time where it's, I have need of something else. God's saying, I'll satisfy every need that you could ever have. And then it says, the sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. We live in California. It's about as good as it gets as far as weather is concerned. But this verse probably means a whole lot more to people in Pakistan. I remember being there, and it was so hot, I thought I was going to die. We were in this car with like 5 guys and just scrunched up, and the windows were all up, and it had to be about 130 degrees outside. And I remember them saying, you know, like, oh, it was on CNN, Lahore, Pakistan, the hottest it's been in so many years. And I was thinking, like, great, that's when I'm here. It's in this time. And we're in this car, and I can't breathe. I can't breathe. Like, and they have this thing. In Romania, it's called, like, crunt or something like that, where they think, like, if you roll down the window when you're driving that you'll get sick because germs come in. And I'm thinking, like, great, that's what they have here. Like, they don't want to roll the windows down because they don't want to get sick. And I remember, I just said, can we roll the windows down? Please, can we roll the windows down? There's no air conditioning. I can't breathe. I'm about ready to, like, scream and run out. And they said, no, it gets hotter when you roll the windows down. And I'm like, no. Let's give it a try. Can we give it a try? I've never heard of it getting hotter when you roll the windows down. And we rolled the window down, and it felt like this furnace coming in. And I was just like, okay. We rolled it back up, and I thought, our 98%, you know, degree temperature in the car is bringing down the temperature in this car. It is so hot outside. Those people, it's very exciting for them to have the sun not strike them nor any heat ever again. What a contrast between that and eternity and hell. Some of you guys were with us in Egypt when we went to a church, and hot. It was so hot in this church. There was 300 people probably in a church that was a quarter this size, all bunched together. And I proceeded to preach for like an hour, and our team members were not happy with me at all. But I remember the best part about it was, well, everybody was just dripping with sweat. Some people had never sweat before in their life, and they're just pouring with sweat. Robin Gammy, she's not here today, she frequently will, when I'm teaching, if I make eye contact with her, she'll go, she does stuff like that just to distract me, to make me think like there's something on my nose or I need to do something, and she'll sit there and do that for a half hour. And so, and she does it all the time, and she thinks she's funny. It's not, but she was there, and they handed out these little Kleenexes. I've told some of you guys a story, but I'm going to tell it again because it's my favorite story. They handed out these Kleenexes, and she, She's sweating for the first time in her life, and she's trying to keep the sweat off her face. And I'm teaching, and I'm looking at her, and she's got globs of Kleenex, like inch in diameter. One up here, one there. There are like five of them on her face. And I'm teaching, and I'm serious, and like I'm preaching. And I would look at her and go. And I would just keep teaching, like in between the translation. And she sat there going. And then all of a sudden she goes like this, and she's like, oh. And then I just kept teaching, and she's like, she goes like this. And then she realized, like, it is all over my face. And I loved it. I was so pleased. It's a sovereign God that orchestrates these things to bless me sometimes. The sun will not beat on them ever again. Separation from the wicked, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. There will be no sin whatsoever, nor sinners in heaven. Never is there going to be like, oh, that guy's not, that's a bad neighborhood. Stay out of that neighborhood. Never is that time going to come. Look, and if you find yourself in this list of people as far as like, I did that, fornication, I did that, idolatry, I did that, adultery, I did that, homosexuality, I did that. You could go through and say, you know, drunkenness, I've done that. And you go through and you say, like, these are things that I've done. Notice the great part of this section, and such were some of you. That's what you were like, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God changed you. And so you look and you think, there'll be a separation from the wicked in heaven. We'll be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. 1 John 3:2, we shall be like him. Philippians 3:20, transform our lowly body and that we may be conformed to his glorious body. Conform into the image of Christ. No more sin in any one of us. I look forward to the fact that never will there be a bad thought that comes into my head. Never will there be a time where I think, I wish I was worshiping with my whole heart right now. Never will there be a time where it's just like, oh, I got to pray. I'm going to have to spend some time in prayer. It's just a joy and our hearts are right. Never is there a time where any lustful thought ever comes into your mind. No more struggling with sin or temptation ever again. Rather, conform to the image of Christ. Do you look forward to that? I do. I hate sin. I hate looking at the depths of my own sin. I can't wait to where never again will I ever have an impure thought ever again. A great thing that will be. And literally, I think the most important part of heaven is being in the presence of God. Being in the presence of God. Revelation 21, verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. I've asked you the question before. If you could have the streets of gold and the pearly gates and no more sin and be in a state where you're full of joy and be in a place where you're in heaven and you have all the blessings of no more sorrow or pain or crying or any such things, but God wasn't there, would you still want to go? You had all the blessings that were there, but God was not there. Would you still want to go? And I hope that your response would be like, God forbid, no, I would never want to go. I only want to be where he's at. See, he is the best part of heaven. You look and it says, the tabernacle of God is with men. He'll dwell with them and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Revelation 21, verse 22, but I saw no heaven in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Revelation 22, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and the servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17 says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then it says, therefore comfort one another with these words. The fact that you and I will forever be with him, beholding him in all of his glory, being able to see the face of God, being able to be in his presence where there's fullness of joy, being able to just bask in the radiance of a sovereign, almighty, gracious, good God for all eternity. Amazing. I quoted a long section here, but I wanted to just look at, I encourage you to read through the whole section, but I love this section as far as it talking about the throne of God in heaven. It says in Revelation 4, verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat on the throne, sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on those thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Amazing when you think about it. A throne of God in heaven, but he looks like a jewel on that throne. Power that is there, lightning and thundering coming from it, a rainbow that it just looks like an emerald, the most beautiful rainbow you could ever imagine. And we get to see this. Amazing when you think about that. We get to see him. And we get to see him and not be in fear of him as our judge, but see him and be in awe of him as our Lord and as our Savior. Our Father who's in heaven. What will we be doing in heaven? What will we be doing? Well, here's a couple things. We'll be praising him. It says that we'll be saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. We'll continue by saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Revelation 5. Or Revelation 7, and after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one can number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is a great passage in Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Praising him. When we are in heaven, we will be looking at all that it is that we are experiencing, the joy and the joy that's everlasting, the fullness of joy. The joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. Being able to see the face of God. No more sin. No more temptation. None of those things. It's all gone. And being there. And what will come forth out of us is just praise and adoration to God. Because the only reason why we're there is because of him. The only reason why we're there versus eternity and hell is because of the cross. And we're praising him. I think that when we are in heaven, one of the thoughts that will come into my mind is a sorrow for any time that I complained here on earth, thinking of what it was that God had in store for me for all eternity, praising him and worshiping him. And it's not like, okay, we got to sing the song again. But it is this joy that's coming forth out of a people who have been redeemed. A people whom God has made his own possession. A people who God has made his own special people. Even from the foundations of the earth, he has done this. According to his good pleasure, he's done this. And we as God's people, praising him as a result, will be serving him, Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, serving him. Look in Revelation 22, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Incredible, as you think of eternity with him, joyfully praising him, joyfully serving him, joyfully being in fellowship. People have said, do you think we'll know each other when we get there? Of course. You think we're going to be more dumb there than we are here? Of course we're going to remember each other. You think of the Transfiguration where it wasn't an introduction that had to take place as far as looking and saying, oh, who are you? It's just you knew. Excitement. Being reunited with loved ones. But an eternity of saying, can you believe this? Can you believe that we're here? Can you believe in the God that we serve? The grace that's there, the mercy of a great and marvelous God. How do we respond? Well, we find we rejoice, we give thanks, we serve him acceptably with reverence and awe. We look forward to being with him. We set our minds on the things above and not on the things of the earth. It should have a big impact on each one of us as we think, how do we respond to what it is that is in store for us? Should we continue in sin? No. Should we have small thoughts towards God? No. Should we have weak praise? No. Praising him in spirit and in truth with all that is within us, because God's grace has overflowed within us, poured upon us, all because of Christ, all because of the work of Christ on the cross. And the glory is all due his name. The response is laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I pray that our treasure will be in our God and eternity with him. And that that is where our hearts would be this day. Will you pray with me? Lord God, you have revealed to us in Scripture what it is that we have been saved from. You've also revealed to us where it is that we are going. Reveal details of where it is that those who belong to you have gone already, those who have passed. We look forward to being with you. We look forward to praising you both now and forevermore. We look forward to being able to just bask in the radiance of your grace, enjoying being in your presence. But thank you, Lord, that we are part of your kingdom now. Though we're not in heaven, we still have all of the privileges that belong to your sons. I pray that the result would be praise within your people here this morning. As Christians here, Lord, I pray that there be much joy as far as who you are and what you've done. If there's that one person that's here this morning that is going in a direction of eternity in hell, I pray that this would be the morning that you work in their heart to change them. Cause them to see that every sin that they have ever committed was paid for on the cross. By trusting in you, my faith in you and what you've done, is forgiveness of sins. I pray that this would be the day that they would find themselves positionally spending eternity with you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.